Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for such a Savior that came on to this planet, endured insults of all kinds, so that he redeemed us by offering himself on the cross. We are the recipients of your love and goodness demonstrated on that cross. So tonight we have gathered to study a portion of what is necessary to honor and glorify you while on this planet. We realize that no human mind can understand these things except for God the Holy Spirit walking. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, speak to us. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with our last proposition that we keep dealing at, which is that God's plan includes evil and good acts of people. That's the proposition that we have been studying. That God's plan includes evil acts and good acts of people. In continuing with that, we're demonstrating, of course, how this proposition is arrived and verified in the scripture. So tonight, we'll look at two sub-propositions or indications that will prove that proposition. So the one we want to deal with first is that God caused Samson to marry a Philistine woman. That God caused Samson to marry a Philistine woman. Now, one of the troubling events to understand in the Bible is the marriage of Samson to a Philistine. There are two problems with this marriage. God's instruction to Israel about not marrying foreign women. And the second is God's assertion that he is the one that brought about the marriage of Samson to the Philistine woman. This narrative is given in Judges chapter 14. As you turn to that place, remember the two problems. God has instructed the Israelite not to marry foreign women. But then, here we're going to see a Jew marrying a foreign woman, and then the second thing that God says is from him. Judges chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, reads this way. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there any acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, the first difficulty of this marriage of Samson to a Philistine woman is underscored by the parents' question
concerning his proposed marriage. Now the parents' questions are given, again look at verse 3. Is India an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? See, the difficulty of Samson's parents is not out of prejudice, as it is often today when people from different cultures attempt to marry. No, their difficulty is due to the word of God. This is evident in the adjective they use to describe Philistines. Look at that phrase where it said the uncircumcised Philistine. So the adjective uncircumcised is translated from a Hebrew word that means having the foreskin of the male genital, with the implication that such a person was not acceptable to Israel's community. So it became a word for contempt for enemies or foreigners, but particularly used for the Philistines who did not practice the act of circumcision. Of course, as we know, as far as we know, Israel was not the only ancient people that practiced circumcision or practiced as a rite. There were other people, but those people practiced the circumcision at a different time. So as far as we know, Israel practiced it for those born in Israel, the males, and that was done on the 8th day, which I've explained to you, even from scientifically, why God did that, instructed them to do that. But the other pagans who practiced this rite did that, or they administered it, activity, along with other pagan rites associated with it. Nevertheless, this adjective uncircumcised is also associated with moral and spiritual uncleanness, as implied in Isaiah 52 verse 1. Isaiah 52 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 1, we're arguing or trying to demonstrate from the scripture that the word uncircumcised is also used in the sense or in connection with moral and spiritual uncleanness, as it's implied in Isaiah 52 1 that reads, "Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourselves with strength, put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city." The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. That's of course a future prophecy. But nevertheless, you see, the uncircumcised and defiled are looked upon as spiritually unclean. So the point is that the adjective indicates that Samson's parents were not basing their opposition on human prejudice, but on a spiritual ground. Now it is possible that they would have had the account of how the children of Jacob refused an uncircumcised man to marry their sister in Genesis 34 verse 14. Genesis 34 verse 14. He reads, "They said to them, we can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That will be a disgrace to us." So we're saying they must have had this. Remember this story. Now, even if Samson's parents they don't remember this story, they will have still objected to his proposed marriage, because there is a clear instruction in God's word against such a marriage. Marriage was viewed among the ancient people, or ancient Near Eastern people, as a form of covenant. Therefore, based on this understanding, the Israelites will not enter into marriage relationship with the Canaanites, since there is a specific instruction in the word of God that forbids Israel from entering into covenant with other nations, as we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 12. Exodus 34, verse 12. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12 reads this way: "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or there will be a snare among you." Notice what they are forbidden from doing: treaty. The word treaty is translated from the Hebrew word that means a covenant. That is, of course, an agreement between two parties. Now, marriage involved agreement between two parties, not only the bridegroom and the bride, but that of their families, so to speak. So, Israel was not to enter into marriage arrangement with Gentiles. Now, we should bear in mind, though, that the reason is not because of the fact that the Gentiles are different from the Israelites in a physical sense, since many of them share the same common ancestry with Israel. For example, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. So, it was not a matter of people who do not have any common ancestry. No, the reason is spiritual. In other words, the Lord did not want the Israelites to marry other people because of their spiritual standing. This reason is clarified in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 2 through 4. This is the spiritual reason for what God has done. Now, this, what we're developing, is important to understand that instruction, or the protest of Samson's parents. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 reads: "And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally," which of course he did not, and that's why it's still happening today. "Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they will," that's the reason, your spiritual, "for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." Spiritual reason. Now, so the reason God did not want the Israelites to marry from the pagan nations is that such marriage will result in spiritual failure on their part. So the Lord is clear that such a marriage will cause them to abandon the worship of Him. Now, this reason was clearly demonstrated or confirmed by Solomon's marriages to foreign women, as the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. First Kings
chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This is what the Lord was trying to self-guide him, and here it is demonstrated, that failure. He reads 1 Kings 11:1 begins, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his, notice the last, next thing is, and his wives led him astray. Now that's the story of so many men today. They don't know their left from the right, so their wives are misleading them in the spiritual realm, because something has gone wrong. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. Instead of that happening, their wives are leading them astray, really, in most cases. Verse 4 says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. That's something about getting old. You know, most when people start getting older, their defenses, as we say, come down. And so here is the case, as we see here. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. What it was Solomon, because he was trying to please his wives. So he would build shrines for their gods. And that's the reason Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 4 say, don't marry foreign women. So there should be no doubt in our mind that the reason for the prohibition of marriage between Israelites and the pagans is spiritual. It is not a physical issue where people think of themselves as different from others based on several physical features. Now, if this was the case, there would have been no exception to this rule of this marriage between Israelites and their neighbors. I mean, if the rule is not based on the spiritual reason, then the law would not have given any exception under which an Israelite could marry a woman that is not an Israelite. Now, as it stands, there was an exception in that an Israelite was permitted to marry a young captive or a woman captured in war, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 13. All I'm trying to establish so you understand that the reason for this prohibition is not physical, it is spiritual. And I'm saying, if it is physical, then there will be no, if it wasn't a spiritual thing, there will be no exception. But because it's it is not a physical issue, then there can be exception. A spiritual issue, there can be no exception. But here is an exception that shows that there is a spiritual issue that's involved. It says, race, when you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives. If you notice among the captives a beautiful woman, and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home, and have her shave her head, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. After she had lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. So the point again we're emphasizing is that if the Lord's reason for forbidding marriage between the Israelites and their neighbors was based on the physical reason, then he would not have permitted the marriage of a slave woman by an Israelite. But as it stands, he gave permission for them to enter into this kind of marriage after what appears here to be a cleansing process or a break with the past on the part of the woman. In other words, she has renounced idolatry. Therefore, even though she is physically different from Israel, she is now among the Israelites. She is now acceptable. And that's why we know that the lineage of Jesus Christ contained a foreign woman by name Rahab. She wasn't an Israelite. But the day she accepted the Lord, she became an Israelite. And that's why there was no problem having in that great line, which goes all the way, as we know, through Ruth, who also is another foreign woman. But because she broke with the past, broke with her people, broke the renounced idolatry, she became the people of God in Israel. So all I'm saying is that the truth is made even clearer in what the Holy Spirit says to us through the Apostle Paul regarding the matter of remarriage of a widow in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 39. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 39. Spiritual factor. This is what it reads in 1 Corinthians 7 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Notice what I say. He must belong to the Lord, not me. Must. Now the sentence, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord, is identically the same type of statement that is found in a Jewish divorce certificate. With the exception, though, that instead of the condition where it says he must belong to the Lord, the Jewish certificate of divorce would have read a Jewish man. In other words, a Jew divorces must marry a Jew. That's the way it's given. So now the Holy Spirit puts the condition he must belong to the Lord to indicate that the most important criterion in marriage is the spiritual condition of the believer. The spiritual condition. So if a believer is faced with conflicting choice of marrying between a person in his or her locale
that is an unbeliever that people will approve, and a believer that people in that locale will disapprove, then according to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, there can be no context in the matter. The believer should marry a fellow believer in compliance with God's command. Now, here is the thing that a whole lot of Christians are very disobedient, and they don't understand what is happening to them. We make excuses. You cannot make excuses. Here he says, must be a believer. He didn't permit a believer marrying an unbeliever. This is why, of course, I've made some people mad with me, because I remember one case that they wanted me to perform their wedding. I wouldn't do it. If both of them are unbelievers, I'll do it. But if one is a believer and one is an unbeliever, and if I'm not convinced, don't even try coming to me, because I'm not going to do it. So here is the reason. A believer must marry a believer. Of course, people can decide what they want to do, which again is part of a plan, but I'm going to make a point about it in a minute here. So, in any event, it should be clear that it is because of the command of the Lord that Samson's parents had problem about this proposed marriage to a Philistine woman. It is not because of their human prejudices, which so many people live with. That wasn't their case. So that's the first problem. There is an instruction that says a believer who is a Jew in this case should not marry a Gentile who is an unbeliever. Now, the other problem of this marriage is found in the assertion of the scripture about Samson's marriage. Now, the passage we are really focusing on, if you recall, is really Judges chapter 14. Verse 4 of it gives us a problem, because it says, his parents did not know that it was from the Lord who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. Now the question arises then, how could God forbid marriage between Israel and his neighbors, and then bring about this marriage between Samson and the Philistine? How can that happen? Philistines are among the uncircumcised, they are among the Gentiles. How could that happen? Doesn't it seem like a contradiction? Now, before we answer this question, let me also comment that all the commentaries, and I have a lot of them, that I consulted after my study, which is normally the way you do it. If you're training a good seminary, you don't look at any commentary until you finish your own study. Now, so after this study of this passage in Judges chapter 14 verse 4, I consulted many commentaries, and all of them glossed over verse 4 and did not deal with the problem that we just posed. It appears to me, though, that many did not know what to make of this passage, and so completely ignored commenting on it, which is because people refuse to accept a very simple proposition that God's plan includes the evil and the good acts of people. That's the reason they don't know what to do with it. Now, this one we're standing, though, there are two ways to answer this question. First, the law did not violate the principle or the principle concern for instructing Israel not to marry from pagan nations, which is involvement in idolatry. You remember what I said? It's a spiritual reason. And I'm saying he has not violated that spiritual reason. Now, this marriage of Samson will have no effect on him in terms of getting involved in idolatry. So God did not violate that principle. In other words, Samson will not turn into idolatry or turn into idolatry because of such marriage, which is the sole concern of the law. So that's the first thing you have to remember. God did not violate that spiritual principle, because in his plan, Samson is not going to get involved in idolatry. And that was the reason he said, don't marry these foreign women. Idolatry, no other reason. Secondly, the Lord, get this one, has a right to use whatever he desires to accomplish his purpose. That's the second explanation. God has a right. We are his creatures. He has a right to do whatever he so well pleases. And this is something hard for most of us as believers to grasp with. He's not here to serve you or me. We are here, it's the other way around. We are here to serve him. So he can do whatever he wants. Now we are told that it is for his purpose that this marriage took place. Now everything about this marriage is from the Lord and for his purpose. Now if you think about it, why did Samson go to the Philistines to look for a wife? Why? Are there not available or qualified women in Israel, as the parents asked? There were certainly. Yet, the very first verse of Judges 14 states, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Now I submit to you that it is the Lord who took Samson to Timnah so he could see the young Philistine woman that he wanted to marry. Now in other words, if he didn't go to Timnah, how would he have seen this woman? And I'm saying to you, the Lord sent him there. He didn't just decide, okay, I'm done. Of course, in a way, but sound that way. But all I'm saying is, God sent him there. Now this may sound strange to you that we made this kind of statement, but it should not, because the Holy Spirit has given us a hint regarding this assertion that God sent him down there. Now you see, the last sentence of the previous chapter of Judges stated something quite interesting. In other words, since you are looking at chapter 14, if you are looking at verse 1, look at the last verse there. The last verse of chapter 13 is verse 25. Now look at what it says in that verse. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to steer him while he was in Mahanaim, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, the assertion, the Spirit of the Lord began to steer him. Notice that that's an important assertion. Now, do you think, though, it is for naught that this sentence was given before the very first sentence of chapter 14? I don't think so. This sentence was given to us so we recognize that as the Holy Spirit controlled Samson, he was led to go down to the Philistine territory where he met the woman he wanted to marry. Now I know some of these things are strange to a whole lot of people because they don't have a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now if you do have some time, you may wind up in your mind, okay, I need to go this place, and you really have no reason, and off you go, and there you find something that the Lord has sent you to take care of. But in this case, I say that from this verse, that the Holy Spirit controlled Samson and led him to that territory where he met this woman. So I'm amazed, though, as to how preachers ignore the context. And so, they condemned Samson by saying he was filled with lust, the lust of the eyes, that he wanted to marry a beautiful Philistine woman. Now, it's hard for me to see how a person who was steered by the Holy Spirit would be under lust. Just cannot happen. The Holy Spirit cannot control you, you'll be under lust. It's just impossible. In other words, you can never desire anything wrong when the Holy Spirit is controlling you. That cannot happen. So in this case, I don't know whether they, you know, they really looked at that verse 25 or not. But be that as it may, the reason the Lord planned this marriage for Samson is to bring about judgment on the Philistines. Since we have the assertion in Judges 14:4, look at the last part where it says, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Our alternative translation is more literally from the Hebrew, something like this. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now the sense is that the Lord was seeking a favorable opportunity for something to happen against the Philistines. In this case, to bring judgment on them using Samson's marriage. And as I examine this kind of thing, I wonder how many people married in spite of instruction not to, just so they can be whipped one way or the other. Well, it is the context though that allows us to recognize that it was a favorable opportunity to bring judgment on the Philistine. That was the reason for the marriage of Samson to a Philistine woman. The context details the various occasions of judgment on the Philistine. The first occasion was during a feast Samson had given in the woman's house. Now, according to the custom of, at that time, 30 Philistine men were brought to be companion or companions of Samson during that feast. Now, these men came probably to provide security for the bride and to see that she was fairly treated by her new family and perhaps to be of support to her if her husband abandoned her. So in any case, Samson gave them a riddle, this 30 men, with a promise of a gift if they solved the riddle. And that giving of the riddle is mentioned in, look at, since you're in chapter 14 of Judges, look at verse 10 through 13. Judges 14, verses 10 through 13. He reads, "Now his father went out to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." And he went on and told them. I'm not going to read that part. Now the men, in any case, were unable to solve the riddle. So they threatened the bride with death if she did not cross the meaning of the riddle from Samson, which of course she did. I can imagine, you know, what it is. This woman would say, "Well, you don't love me. You pretend to love me. Because if you love me, you will tell me the story." And Samson caved him in a way, according to something. Anyway, so because of this, the men were able then to give the answer because she went back and told them. Now this meant that Samson was forced then to fulfill his promise. Although the answer was coerced from him by his wife. But he has to keep the end of his bargain. Therefore, Samson, filled with the Spirit, killed 30 Philistines and stripped them of their clothes in order to fulfill his promise to the men. Now you notice what I say. He killed, filled with the Spirit. Now that's kind of thing that people really have difficulty dealing with. But we know that he was filled with the Spirit when he killed these 30 men. Because remember, God is trying to judge the Philistines. Now look at verse 19 of the same chapter 14 to show that he was filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 reads, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." That's what I call special filling of the Spirit. It's not your normal filling of the Spirit. It's a special filling. Then he said he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. Now just think about it. When you read these things, try to visualize what has happened. Can you imagine a man going out there killing 30 people for no reason, right? And what will we be saying today? But you notice, that's what God was doing. 30 people. And if it's today, I know, I mean, you know, the news media will be all over the place and people will be yabbing and not making sense anyway. Now recognizing someone is controlling these things. But this is what he did. So after Samson did all that, he was angry, he left. So after he left, his wife was given to another person. Now, by the way, at this point, the marriage has not been consummated yet. Probably because the wife's family assumed that Samson had abandoned his wife. That's why they gave the woman to somebody else. Look at verse 20. Because verse 20 says, "And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding." Now, you think all those things are happening by themselves? I don't think so. Now, that act set up another occasion for judgment of the Lord on the Philistines using Samson, who caused great destruction on harvested grains of the Philistines. As we read, now go to chapter 15, Judges 15. Look at verses 1 through 5. Judges 15, verse 1 reads, Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. Things people don't understand today. Parents let this kind of thing happen today. And they know what's going on there. They just they pretend, or they are cowards. Don't want to stand. But I'm going to tell you something though. If you don't want to do it, God is going to do it for you. But you will like the result. So this is what the father said. No, you can't. Then he says, verse 2 again, "I was so sure you totally hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really have them." Now you see what God is doing. Well, his anger should be on the family right there. But no, because the Holy Spirit is working out something in a plan. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. And when you read those kind of things, do you put a little imagination? And you realize the Holy Spirit must be working. How can a human being catch 300 foxes just easily? Except that all of these are planned, lined up by God. And that's why he caught this 300 foxes. He fastened them, a torch to every pair of tails, laid the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, of course, you know, when we read these things, we may just think it happened just in a few minutes. Now, it may have taken a whole day or 2 days. We don't know. But all that the Bible gives us is the final result. And what he did is just let loose, because they don't have, you know, some like granaries of where they store their wheat in the form that is, you know, they gathered it. And here, someone lights it up with an animal. And you don't talk about economic depression, you got one. The Philistines were angry because of this, but they understood that Samson did it as an act of revenge for giving his wife to another man. So they went and burned the family, the wife, to death. That's what the Philistines did. Well, this then led Samson to kill some more Philistines, according to, look at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, when the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told, Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and bound her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Ephraim. So Samson left the territory of the Philistines and returned to Judah and hid in a cave, but was later on turned over to the Philistines by men of Judah. That again gave him an opportunity to kill another 1,000 Philistines. Judges, see chapter 50, look at verse 12 through 15. They said to him, verse 12, we have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson says, swear to me that you won't kill me yourself. Agreed, they answered, we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We'll not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. That is the next thing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his hands became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. See how many men he has already killed? Several thousands. One man. Now these various killings and destruction would not have taken place had Samson not married the Philistine woman. Of course, Samson eventually was used of the Lord to inflict pain and death on the Philistines. But our interest at this point, though, is on the first marriage of Samson to the Philistine woman. Now, this marriage was not acceptable to the Israelites according to the strict interpretation of the law. But the Lord said it was from him. Which then poses a problem of conflict between what the Lord had, the law had given, and what he did with this marriage of Samson. And we have provided what I consider somewhat satisfactory explanation to what the Lord did. But the point remains, though,
that the Lord did not, at least what he did, that on the surface it appears to be a conflict with instruction and the law in order to accomplish his purpose. So the only reasonable conclusion is that God included this as a part of his plan for Samson and Israel, because he was determined to bring judgment on the Philistine. So Samson's marriage that seemed to be conflicting with the scripture is entirely God's doing in order to accomplish his purpose. So that brings me to the next element, which is this: God is said to cause rebellion. God is said to cause or to be the cause of rebellion. Rebellion or division is usually seen as a bad thing or evil, but God is said to bring this about. Eli, the priest, has sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were also priests that were rebellious in that they were involved in immoral conduct, having sex with women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now people reported to Eli about his son's sinful conduct. They are grown up, but they still reported to him. He called them. They do like what most people, parents would do today, scared of their kids. He called them in and rebuked them for their conduct. But they did not listen to his rebuke. Now this failure to listen to their father's rebuke was attributed to the Lord, as we read now in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 25. For Samuel chapter 2 verse 25. For Samuel chapter 2 verse 25 reads, "If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him." In other words, God can defend you against another man. "But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" In other words, you're scared of human being and you do the wrong thing against the Lord. Who is going to defend you? Whereas if you're not scared of human beings and you do the right thing, he said the Lord may defend you depending on his plan. Then he says, "His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke." And this is the scary part, I'm telling you. "For it was the Lord's will to put them to death." This is what he says. They did not listen. "Because, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." Now this passage is clear that it was the Lord who kept the sons of Eli from listening to their father's advice, because he was determined to put them to death. Now in fact, this is really an example of God hardening the heart of individuals, so they become stubborn and refuse to listen, because his judgment will be carried out against them. The Lord was determined to kill these two sons because Israel will not do what the Lord demands. That should not happen in Israel. They should have been stoned according to the law. Now these two sons of Eli, as I said, should have been stoned to death for their immoral conduct. But probably because of their father's status, and also because of the spiritual condition of the nation at this time, they did ignore God's instruction. They ignored it. But God will not permit the flaunting of his law
So he decided to carry out the judgment himself. That's why I say, sometime, and that's the scary part, you refuse to do what you're supposed to do, for example, as a parent, the Lord will do it for you, but you won't like the result. He said, therefore, he made the sons of Eli here stubborn to kill them. Now, that's kind of, you see, what is really scary about it, you may talk to your kids, you may teach them, you may instruct them, and they don't listen. They become stubborn. And this person says, it could be the Lord doing it because he wants to kill them, or hurt them, or do whatever, I don't know. So because of what the Lord said here, we should not be surprised then that many people are stubborn. Even after warnings from the word of God, so that the Lord will kill them. So I'm saying that when a society fails to act in a matter of justice, we can be sure that God in his own way and time will execute those who flaunt his laws. So, here is the thing that you and I have to be very careful about. We, God can make us stubborn. And if you find yourself, especially as I keep teaching here, and you keep hearing me, and you're not paying attention to them, and you ignore them, it might be that the Lord is making you stubborn, so he can harm you. I don't know. Well, another occasion of rebellion being attributed to God is the split of the nation of Israel. After the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam was to ascend to the throne. But before he was anointed the king, the Israelites came to him to request that he should lessen the burden that they carried during his father's reign. This we know in 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12, verse 6 through 11. He reads, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How shall we answer these people who said to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father puts a heavy yoke on you, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Now, Rehoboam opted to accept this advice of the young people, and this of course led to the split of the kingdom. Look at verse 16. It says, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the town of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escaped to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So you see, after this incident, Rehoboam mustered the military in order to go and bring back those who have rebelled against him, those who have seceded. He wants to bring them back. But look at what the Lord tells him in verse 24. Verse 24 says, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. Now, who could have believed that the good God would do this kind of thing, split the kingdom? But he said, it is from him. Now, this is not the only place that we see this kind of thing. There's one that's very intriguing to me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And this is what he reads in 1 Peter 2, 8 says, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So the phrase, a stone that causes men to stumble, is literally a stone of stumbling. So by strict interpretation, the Greek grammar requires that the word which refers to the act of stumbling, but of course, it could refer to the act of disobedience or both. So the point is that God has destined for some to destruction and consequently to disobedience of the message of the gospel. For if they were to obey them, then they will not be destroyed. Hence, it is correct to infer that disobedience in part of what God has destined for these unbelievers. That's part of his plan. So in any event, we have noted though that God calls individuals to rebel against him so that they will be destroyed. This is something that we will not expect of God, but because he has a plan, then we should understand that these evil actions that we have considered so far are part of his plan. So, we are out of time, but next week we continue. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God and Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that we begin to see your plan as it functions and unfolds. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.